The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, the workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of peace. We are Roman numeral 5, page 2 of our notes. You want to turn to Colossians 3:15, as the verse we'll open up with, won't it? Primary purpose for the assembly of believers together is for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, teaching the truth of Bible doctrine, and gapping it under the filling of God the Holy Spirit in this capacity. As believer priests, we're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. If we get out of fellowship, the filling ministry is neutralized through personal sin. How we regain fellowship is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer of confession, acknowledgement of our sins before God, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit in this capacity. He is therefore free to lead us and guide us and direct us to the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, which is not even able to understand these things, the spiritual ramifications as so intended. So with that in mind, and as we understand it, and in our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word, for the provision of all those things necessary so that we can have a relationship with you, not only in eternity, but in time, if we so choose to fulfill your plan for our life and submit to your authority in this regard. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reviewing the doctrine of peace. God is a God of peace. That's His desire and intentions in regards to His creation. He created in the environment of peace. However, man, through their rebellion towards God in the garden, established a conflict with God through the sin barrier, disobeying God as He told them not to eat of the tree of good and evil, because dying they would die. Man, who first blood. And this points to the fact that the standards for peace to be possible and be retained with God must fall under the standards of God's righteousness, His absolute righteousness in this vein. His justice demands that all unrighteousness is judged otherwise. And in the conflict that began, that peace accord in which was the intentions for man, otherwise in the restoration and the creation of mankind, was designed to be enjoyed in that vein. We have put a hitch in the giddy-up in regards to God's plan for our life because of the sin nature that we have acquired as humanity through disobedience to His commands in this vein. However, God continues to pursue man in regards to peace. He desires it first and foremost in regards to His creation. And in that way, He has made provision for peace to be reestablished. And that is done through the three adjustments to the justice of God, beginning with phase one peace, saving faith, and then followed in regards to our Christian experience under the rebound and a maturity adjustment to the justice of God in that vein. Phase one peace is establishing peace on the eternal plane, the spiritual plane in regards to God forever. And that is made possible through our relationship with Jesus Christ and being in union with Him. And that comes through saving faith, whereas the only sin that condemns mankind to eternal lake of fire, unbelief, is overcome through the positive volition of the individual who will believe in the person of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh and the Savior of mankind through His work on the cross, and 3 days later was resurrected as evidence of that accomplishment. And that eternal peace is established then forever. That peace accord is bound through the immutability, unchanging nature of God, that anyone who believes in Him will not perish but will have eternal life otherwise in this way. And that still leaves us then in regards to peace and time as we continue to exist in this planet with a sin nature. And that is our phase two experience. And in terms of peace, we are to witness God's peace to others in regards to the process of evangelizing and spreading the truth of doctrine otherwise in that vein. And the maintenance in regards to peace in terms of our phase two comes through the fact that we continue to engage in personal sin in regard to our Christian life. And this takes us out of fellowship, and this sets up, if you will, ourselves in opposition in regards to God and His plan for us in our lives, of not operating under the plus R that was returned to us through the new birth that made that peace accord in our eternal disposition at all possible. And obviously the maintenance requirement of mechanic for that is rebound. While rebound gets you in fellowship, then you've got to know all the other imperatives, royal imperatives, those things that God expects of us in regards to continue to be obedient to Him in regards to our life. And that comes through the maturity adjustment of justice of God. That requires the establishing a priority of the Hebrews 10:25 command to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as it is in this environment that we learn these things through the understanding of God's Word, the truth of Bible doctrine in this vein, and then taking it and applying it in regards to our Christian life and making doctrine the mode of thought and action in all that we think, say, and do in regards to our Christian life, fulfilling God's plan for us in that vein. And when we get in fellowship, we are experientially then in peace with God. It begins with an inner peace. And we're dealing with the phase two aspect in regards to this peace proposal for us as believers in Roman numeral 5, the fact that it demands our orientation to God and isolation of the sin nature, and making this part of the dynamics of our Christian life in this way. And as we saw, just point B there as a review here quickly, Roman numeral 5, Jesus promised this peace to His disciples, phase 2 peace, even though with the world we are in opposition with our positive volition versus their negative volition, etc. In that regards, we are not to fear. Christ has conquered the rulership of the sin nature, and we can have peace with God, and we can have the very peace that Christ possessed Himself in His humanity throughout His first advent, that He was here in this vein, even the peace that was with Him as He endured the rigors of crucifixion and taken on the judgment of sins of man otherwise. So see, although the cosmos was not kindly disposed towards them, He assured them that they could have inner peace. Inner peace is that within oneself, to be free of turmoil, of conflict within, rest assured, obviously recognizing the aspect of faith rest necessary for this peace to be sustained in this vein. Rest assured that God is for us. Believing, obviously, it demands that one believes in regards to the teaching of doctrine of God's Word, and that He does forgive us when we do rebound He is for us in terms of our pursuit of Him in regards to our Christian life. And in spite of all the other things that happen overtly around us, and even under persecution and other types of testings and pains and sufferings, we too can be calm within. Know that God is for us. Obviously, peace coexists with inner happiness, joy, and things of this nature in regard to our Christian life. So, inner peace is a result of being in fellowship, the filling of the Holy Spirit, applying resident Bible doctrine with faith rest. And as part of the fruit of the Spirit, as noted in Galatians 5 there, is peace, along with all the other attributes and virtues that are associated with it. So prayer plays an active role in inner peace. We are to pray without ceasing. Obviously, rebound's a prayer. So if you're fastidious in your rebound, you're praying, probably most of us, fairly consistently. But otherwise, other prayer is essential to have commune in our thoughts with God in this vein, and to look to Him for the answers to circumstances and situations in life, whatever it may be, in terms of testing or blessing in that vein, and recognize that He controls all history. He controls all circumstances and situations. And nothing is getting by God in spite of what the world might otherwise try to pour upon our heads in regards to the angelic conflict and the movement that is in play during any point in time in history in this vein. And to recognize that God wants us to commune with Him on a very personal level. In fact, when we approach God, we can approach Him so personal that we can refer to our Father in the most nearest of terms, such as we would say Daddy in that vein. And to maintain a consistent regimen and prayer life is essential for that peace to be held together, as it only comes through the correct orientation, and that's what prayer helps you do, is stay oriented in regards to the doctrine that you have in your soul as you relate it to God in that capacity. So inner peace is a royal family imperative, and that is Colossians 3:15 that we saw recently as we went through the epistle. As Paul says, in addition to all these things in terms of our camaraderie with one another corporately as believers, and like-mindedness and things of this nature, and forgiveness for one another, seeking to serve positive volition. Otherwise, as we're all in the boat trying to acquire that prize in fulfilling God's plan for our lives by being in fellowship, etc., and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ, that comes only through our orientation to Christ, and that demands isolation of the sin nature, employing rebound, and pursuing His thinking in regards to our own thoughts, and recognizing what peace is truly before God in this capacity. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And that recognizes both a phase one and phase two aspect of the peace accord that God offers all men. It makes a potential for all men. It's only up to men to choose whether they want to engage in peace or not, to their own volition. Phase two peace is for every circumstance of life, as I've alluded to already, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Overt circumstances and situations around us does not determine whether the peace exists or not. That comes from one's soul, one's inner being, the depths of their thoughts. Otherwise, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. In every circumstance. No matter how dire, dramatic, or chaotic, or whatever the circumstance may pour upon us in this vein. Grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. So obviously, to maintain this peace demands concentration and commitment to serving God and embracing all the imperatives that we are to do in terms of orienting to His plan in our life. Psalm 4:8 for our Old Testament. Here, a Psalm of David, the warrior king. Obviously, he would be quite familiar with the principle of peace versus no peace as the king of Israel. But in terms of his relationship with God, he says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, while everybody else is wrapped around the axle in regards to world affairs. With doctrine, we are oriented to it. Nothing is going that will cause God's plan to stumble in any aspect of it or be overlooked in that vein. It comes with a clear conscience, knowing that you're in fellowship and serving God otherwise. And the inner peace, providing the emotional and mental state of mind that generally produces good revitalization through sleep in regards to our life. For you alone, O Lord, do make me to dwell in safety." God's omnipotence is always available and in function and application towards His creation. And for the positive believer, just as David, we too can have the confidence that God is going to protect us, so our positive volition can play out according to how we've determined to manifest it in regard to our life and fulfill His plan for our life, and that even with the worst of circumstances, such as meeting the aspect of death and life, one can still exit with peace in their minds and hearts, knowing that this is just temporary, that there is a much better existence, tangible existence, to experience in regard to our life, and that comes to our eternal life niche as believers. So while it's available for every circumstance of life, but it is only for those who fix their minds on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, obviously the filling ministry in the mechanics of that, Romans 8:6. For the mindset on the flesh is death. To pursue the salivations of our sin nature, how it desires to express itself, to for you to pay attention to it. The only result that one will ever find in regards to letting the sin nature have its way comes under the principle of death. It begins, obviously, with spiritual death as we come into this world spiritually dead. But in time, obviously, we're looking at temporal death and operational death. That is the result of letting our sin nature take advantage of the weakness of the flesh and get us out of fellowship. And for one to pursue the sin nature apart from God the Holy Spirit, the ultimate consequence, as we all face physical death apart from the rapture, is the sin unto death. And therefore, There is nothing good, truly, from our body in that sense. The only alternative we've had is taking that instrument of death and turn it in and making it a weapon of righteousness by letting the new birth express itself in the capacity as it's so designed to do under God the Holy Spirit and the truth of doctrine. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, and that's life in its fullest capacity. To have the capacity for life, your sin nature will constantly try to convince you in order for you to be happy. And most of the world is pursuing that. We call that the fish syndrome, the frantic search for happiness. See, out there are always fishing for those things that will make them physically happy. But in spite of that, the only way they really have and find true capacity to enjoy life is through the pursuit of doctrine and isolation of sin nature and keeping it overruled in regards to one's life so one can fulfill God's plan for their life. It's just one of those things that often the flesh is constantly battling us with, no. So obviously, unless one pursues that, they'll really never experience it. The true capacity for life. That is, that whatever else is going on really doesn't matter. Within, you're happy. You're satisfied before God in regards to your niche and all these other things. And obviously, we understand that life is created for us to enjoy, and we know that. But to truly enjoy it, first you've got to get your spiritual priorities in place and establish them. And then you'll have that capacity to thoroughly enjoy it, no matter what it is. You know, you have all these things out there in the world your flesh looks at, oh man, you know, the rich and the famous and all their toys and freedoms to do things with all their wealth, etc. Oh, wow, that would really make me happy. Oh, you'd probably be miserable as hell if you had that kind of money. And trust me, a lot of these people are, no matter what kind of front they may put on. Say, well, I'll endure the test. Give it to me anyway. But anyway. But happiness really with doctrine, it gives you a whole matter of embracing things in life in a different way that soothes the soul. It makes relationships and all that we do with clarity on a level that a lot of people, if not most, will never understand. The kind of fellowship that you have, recognizing the very magnitude of the endeavor that your volition has taken you to pursue in regards to your life, that will set you apart in the most unique status of humanity in our eternal life niche by fulfilling God's plan for your life, where most people will not do this. See, these are things. But obviously, you got to be preoccupied with that. If you want to occupy yourself with the cosmos and all this out there, all the Canaanites and other pagans running around, religious reversionists, and that's your pursuit and details of life and all that stuff, you know, by compromising doctrine, well, then to that degree, your peace will be deflated and your capacity will also be deflated. So, obviously, I could probably teach till my face turns blue in regards to these things, but until one gets out there and determines to pursue God's peace in this vein, they'll really never comprehend and understand what I'm talking about. I, it comes as a result of occupation with Christ and the plan and promises of God. Psalm 119, 165. Longest psalm in the book of Psalms. As the psalmist again declares, those who love your law, this would be under the age of Israel, the Mosaic law, obviously applicable to us in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, have great peace. Have great peace. Peace, as other verses says, passes all understanding and comprehension to a great degree in that vein. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. A song here in Isaiah. Which will come from the lips of the Jews, especially during the millennial period. But anyway, verses here for our intents and purposes, for the experiential aspect of it, the steadfast in mind, you will keep in perfect peace. Steadfast looks at the spiritually oriented stability of the individual pursuing Bible doctrine and applying it in their life. And he says, he will keep them in perfect peace. Now that's peace that's sponsored and supported by God the Holy Spirit. For us, obviously, today, under the filling role in that vein, indwelling and filling role, because he trusts in you. There's your faith rest. See? The aspect of faith rest. That nothing's going to thwart you getting the prize if you're positive, and that's essentially what you want to do. Trust in the Lord forever. Again, faith in God. Relaxed mental attitude about things, etc. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. God is immutable. He promises us this peace. That will never change. And he is truly our protector and foundation in regards to what we are and what our life consists of and will be for all eternity. John 14, 1. The absence of turmoil, anxiety, things of this nature, and being peace within, and a command from Christ Himself, let not your heart be troubled. To be troubled would be like fear of the unknown, or known, either one. Yeah, we don't know exactly how history is going to play every aspect of it out as we seek to hang on to the end. But we're not even to worry about that. Get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes off of people. Put your eyes on the truth of Bible doctrine and your own spiritual advance in life and your responsibilities before God. And these other things, you'll be amazed how they will slip off the flesh trying to tangle you up and disturb the peace that you can have otherwise. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in God is emphasis in regard to the plan of God. And then the fact that Jesus Christ, everything is fulfilled in His person, and that the Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ, represents and recognizes the truth of doctrine as the standard by which, obviously, we can avoid the anxiety and worry that the rest of the world is involved in, etc., in regards to life itself. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And that's active faith. You've got to actively believe in regards to God, and inner happiness, inner joy, and inner peace will be resident with you, providing you with emotional stability in a society that almost is alienated in regards to that concept, it seems like. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's your agent that provides you with that strength and perseverance in your soul and otherwise in regards to life through his ministry of producing our spiritual advance and divine good production and the confidence in regards to God's plan for our life. And we are to be filled with this. And the filling is commensurate with the filling of the Holy Spirit. To the degree you're in fellowship, you'll experience it. To the degree you're not, you know, join the rest of the crowd. J, peace is a byproduct of orienting to divine discipline. How many believers even know this principle exists? As children, we obviously get under, as God's children, we obviously get under our sin nature. And when it is in such a way that it becomes detrimental in regards to our spiritual advance, often, if not for any other purpose, God will intercede on our behalf just as a just a parent will with their child and provide discipline to help them get their sin nature under control. And for those who, with doctrine, become sensitive, as we all have to evaluate, okay, this happens. Now, how is God communicating with me in regards to this circumstance? You got to look at life like that. You got to analyze and critique it in regards, okay, how is God dealing with me now? Now, is this something that is deserved suffering? Something that because I am spiritually maladjusted here or there, or SCA, you know, or is it undeserved suffering? Well, we all experience divine discipline because of the very nature of the sin nature and our weakness of the flesh. And we must recognize that when God intervenes, that is to spiritually help, support, and promote our positive volition to stay the course. And when one is able to orient to that discipline and make the adjustments necessary, that puts them on that path of peace and keeps them on that path of peace. I didn't spit on anybody there. So that we can enjoy it and have the capacity for it in a maximum way. Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. It's not meant to soothe us. Things, and understand, God can put a hurt on us in ways that we can't even think of in other people. And discipline is not designed to be fun. If they're laughing about it, then you're doing it wrong. If you're disciplining your child and things of that nature. So it's designed to get our attention and to wake up spiritually in regards to whatever it may pertain to and the reason why it exists under divine discipline, which this section deals with. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. To be trained by it, we all go through it. We all start off with doctrine at a basic immature level. We have to grow up. Sometimes we do stupid things. God intervenes, but for those who persevere, God intervenes on their behalf as they continue to pursue to fulfill the plan for his life to get these things and their SCA under control so that they can maximize in regards to being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine, divine good production, all these other aspects in regards to God's plan for their life. And the peaceful fruit of righteousness looks at the standard by which peace exists experientially in regards to the believer between them and God. The Jewish believers in the writing of Hebrews, they were under severe persecution by their own people, by their own society, and by the religious Jews of mainline Judaism otherwise for being Christians. And many of them were soul feigning, if you will, trying to compromise to get themselves out of the persecution mode. And they had become eyes on self. They adopted that poor me attitude that people have in life. Why me? Why me? As a guy said in Full Metal Jacket, well, better him than me. But anyway, you know, rather than getting your eyes and keeping your eyes on your responsibility for God and trying to figure out those things in your own life that you need to deal with. And they were getting in the mode that they were blaming everybody for all their suffering. And he's reminding them here in this passage, hey, you got a sin nature. I guarantee you, you're not perfect in regards to handling these tests. You've got your own STA problems. And there's you another good principle. Quit worrying about everybody else's STAs. Deal with your own. That's a handful right there. And not that you have to. Not that you turn a blind eye. I'm not saying that. But people often, that's one way that they will try to avoid having to deal with their own spiritual problems, because they'll look at other people, look at all their problems. So what? Take that up there to Jesus at the bema seat and say, that's my excuse. See what that gets you. See. So anyway, yeah. K is associated with dying grace. It's part of the dying grace package to have inner peace within, recognizing that you did it right, and the promises, holding to the promises that are there for you in your new eternal life niche in that capacity, Genesis 15:15. Promise given to Abram, as he will become Abraham, his new name, given by God to denote his maturity adjustment, Sarai to Sarah to note her maturity adjustment. That's what these names, that's the what they represent in the change. And he gives him the promise, and as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. God reads our tape. He doesn't cause volition to make the choices that it makes, but he knows what it will do. So his foreknowledge, his omniscience, is not causative. It's simply anticipatory, able to foresee what's going to happen. And Abraham, obviously being the patriarch of the Hebrew race, was picked because God read his tape and knew he would be positive. This is the kind of control God has. See, and he had the right people in the right place at the right time, always. And Abraham was one of them. And there looks at his dying grace as he exits the world, and it will be in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. You'll live long enough that you'll almost be happy to get there, probably. 2 Kings 22. The king of Judah here in this instance is Josiah, who sent you to inquire the Lord in terms of the request of information. Thus shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, verse 19, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, recognizing the truth of doctrine being the priority of orientation in regards to his life, etc., in regards to how God does deal with people, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to you, your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. And obviously, it foresees the reversionism of Israel. And part of his blessing in time is while he had to proclaim and critique how evil they are, that he wouldn't have to experience it. Almost kind of a allusion to those who are raptured out of the world not having to go see the tribulation and all the turmoil and crime and everything else that's going to occur during that period in history. But anyway, but dying grace is what's in view. And because of his own spiritual orientation, to be a disseminator, a proclaimer of the truth of doctrine, is not always fun, but it has benefits attached to it that cannot otherwise be apprehended or understood by anyone that's not otherwise positive and oriented. See. So L, as we've noted, is often associated with happiness, plus H. We call that plus H because this is sponsored by God the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. We saw that one, I believe, maybe earlier. Oh, no, not this one. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God, that is pursuing the plan of God, that is a preview in regards to God's actual kingdom, if you will. It's not eating and drinking. It's not a matter of satiating the flesh. Let's see. To make your priorities in life, your human fleshly accomplishments and enjoyment. That's not your priority. It doesn't mean that you don't eat and drink. Oh, yeah, you do. Etc. But the principle is the dissection between physical and spiritual realities in life of how the positive believer approaches life versus one who is otherwise carried by their flesh and by their sin nature. And it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is pursuing the truth of Bible doctrine in isolation of the sin nature. And then 15:13, the one we read earlier. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. And then Galatians 5:22, in the list of fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace are both in that list. So in, we are to be ambassadors of faith to peace to believers, otherwise maladjusted to sound doctrine. In our witness, 2 Corinthians 5, within our frame of reference in approaching in witness, and however it may be, whether phase one or phase two, evangelizing. Peace is obviously a principle that is one is seeking to establish between the individual and God that is otherwise not at peace because of their spiritual maladjustment. And 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, everybody talks about a peace movement in the world. There's a spiritual peace movement that is evangelizing with the truth of doctrine to others. Reconciliation, obviously emphasizing phase one peace to begin with, and namely that God was in Christ, verse 19, reconciling the world to Himself. God is in the very process establishing an eternal peace in regards to creation. All the angelic conflict is just a side road that creation has gone on. But it will not undo or thwart God's original intentions to have a creation eternally of peace. And that is all made possible through Christ, who is the resolution to the angelic conflict in its entirety. Through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. As we seek to orient others to the importance of Bible doctrine, that is the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine, both phase one and phase two, obviously, just as applicable in regards to having peace. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, verse 20. We represent Him. We're supposed to. Whether we're a good ambassador or a bad one, that is ways to be seen in regards to one's own spiritual orientation. As though God were entreating through us. See, that's the way He designed to use it. He uses other people to provide witness on His behalf. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That one's clearly a phase two reconciliation to the church of Corinth because of much of their spiritual malfeasance going on in their church corporately in that vein. And understanding that while it is a call to peace for people to get their spiritual act together, the approach has to be determined based on each individual situation. It's not coddling people necessarily to engage in this peace, but it's letting them know that in the condition they're in, they're not at peace with God, whether they think they are or not. And if they don't get their spiritual act together, then it's going to cost them big time. And sometimes that type of exhortation will come off stern to them, and if they're negative and they want to run under their flesh, they'll retaliate. That's the way it always happens. They'll take offense with it. Well, you can't concern yourself with that. You've done what you're supposed to do before God in regards to relating these spiritual matters at hand to them. And but if they're positive, and you never know, maybe immediately their reaction, hurt my poor feelings. But it may be that way. But over time, over time, maybe they'll reconsider. You never know. So you just, again, this whole lukewarm syndrome that the church operates under today is just pathetic. It is so pathetic. Just coddle everybody. God's one big ball goo of love. He has no justice. His righteousness really doesn't make any difference. You know, all these, at least innuendos that they're making in regards to their practice. You tell me that you love God, well, show me by your words and actions. Let's see. And to the degree you're oriented, I'll agree with you. But to the degree you're not, I won't. See, that's the attitude you have to have. Obviously, as a pastor, if I had any type of different attitude, I'd be nothing more than another Fundy that happens to be extremely educated in regards to the Scripture. Doctrine, understand this. Here's how you get your mindset out of the Fundy world. Doctrine always challenges the sin nature. And if they're running under their sin nature, under negative volition, you're going to challenge them. I don't care what approach you may use. See. And I'm not saying we're mean-spirited or anything of that nature. But obviously, you have to take each individual situation for those who may not be privy to the truth to begin with. Your approach is going to be a little different than somebody that you know otherwise knows better, just like you are with children. You don't treat a one-year-old child the same as you do a 16-year-old that knows better. You don't smack the one-year-old on the back of the head when the soft spot's still there. But you will a 16-year-old, see. So you got to, that's your balance. That comes from your discernment, wisdom, and doctrine, and knowing how to deal with people. But it's all for the principle of your desire for them to get their spiritual act together and enjoy the peace that you are enjoying in life. But if people don't want it, well, you let them go and do their thing. God's not going to coerce over volition. Who are you? See, to try to do it otherwise. All these gyrations and stuff that people do to try to. Anyway, Roman numeral 6. Moving on here. Now we look to the external aspect of peace that we are to pursue with respect to others. That's Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And as you pursue peace, set apart in your service to God. So you don't compromise doctrine over peace any more than God does. God doesn't compromise doctrine, His Word, His righteousness over peace any more than He does His love. So why would He expect you to do that? See, that's the logic behind all that. 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. For let him who means to love life and see good days, hear from Psalms, hold back or refrain his tongue from evil, that is human viewpoint evil, as well as the more crass notoriety of evil, lying, and things of that nature. Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, deceit. You got to learn to be honest, at least between yourself and God, and better to be honest with people around you also. And let him turn away from evil and do good. And obviously, there's a universal principle experientially, what goes around comes around. And people will live in a society with more peace and continuity of calmness and harmony that to refrain from evil in and of itself. But here, obviously, this is in regards to, first and foremost, a relationship with God. And if you do it with God, obviously you're automatically then doing it in regards to your witness to those around you. Let them turn away from evil. That's all the aspects of evil, including human good, SGA evil, etc. Doing good is divine good. You are an ambassador of peace in fellowship, etc. Otherwise, let him seek peace and pursue it. So, obviously, the key, once again, centers right back down to Jesus Christ in terms of Bible doctrine and filling the God, the Holy Spirit, as his representative. All right, well, let's take our break.